Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrisburg Church of Christ, and I want to thank you for taking the time to be with us this morning. We hope you'll tune in again each Sunday morning at this time as we open up the pages of God's wonderful book, the Bible. At the end of our broadcast, we'll be giving you some times of our services. We cordially invite you to any of these services. You will always be warmly received. We've been discussing the teaching of Matthew 24 and 25. Last week, we finished up looking at the parables that were contained at the end of chapter 24 and the first two parables of chapter number 25. The parable of the servants in Matthew 24, 45 through 51, and the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, and also the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. These three parables illustrate the suddenness and unexpectedness of the Lord's coming, and it encourages the reader that he needs to prepare, that he, because no one knows the time, nor the hour, or the day when the Lord will appear in judgment. We have clearly shown in the context of Matthew 24 that there were two things being considered. The first 35 verses had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, signs that would be given, things that would be taking place, and warnings that needed to be heeded so they could spare their life. But beginning in verse 36, and also, remember, in verse 34 of Matthew 24, Jesus said that that generation, this generation, would not pass away until all the things that he had told them in the first 33 verses had taken place. And so, those things have already occurred. But beginning in verse 36, we're talking about a day and an hour that no one knows, not even the Son, while he was on earth, only the Father in heaven. And so, what we see here is that there is a second thing being given here in verse 36. That is the second coming of Christ. That answers the question, the other question that was asked by the disciples, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? That question is now being answered, and that answer continues through chapter number 25. And so, we've looked at the parables, the three parables that emphasize that we need to be prepared, and that the unprepared are going to find themselves in a very difficult position. But now, let us see the end of chapter 25, and we can know that this is talking about the last judgment. In chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 through 46, we have a glimpse given into the final judgment of all men. Let us read the text, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, when He will sit on the throne of His glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep and his goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will come to those on the right hand. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the King will answer them and say, surely I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice that at the coming of Christ, there's going to be a final judgment. Christ will judge both the good and the evil at his coming. Read 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. In Matthew 16:27, all the dead and the living will be judged at his coming. Also read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. The judgment in the second coming in Matthew 25:31 through 46 is a universal judgment, whereas the judgment of Matthew 24, verses 4 through 35, was a limited judgment on a specific locality, and that is the judgment of the nation and the city of Jerusalem, the Jews and the city of Jerusalem. That was a local, specific judgment. The one that we're reading about in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, is a universal judgment of all men. The judgment in Matthew 25 reveals all nations standing before the throne of Christ. Notice, all nations, not some of them, not one, not a few, all of them. All of them are going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And judgment is not going to be based, as many predict, simply upon the grace of God and whether or not you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. They are going to be judged according to their works. Works are things that we do. Works are the obedience to the commands that God has given us. The premillennial position is that nations and individuals will be judged in the relation and their attitude towards the Jews. That's wrong. Those referred to as brethren are not the Jews, but those who perform the will of God. Read Matthew 12, verse 49 and 50. That judgment is according to works, and other passages support that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, so then each of us will give an account of God, of himself to God. You see, judgment is something that's going to be determined by the judge, by the actions of those who are judged. Notice in verses 30, beginning in verse 35 through verse 45, he uses their actions as servants. He talks about seeing people in need, and yet some responded, some did not. And both groups are going to ask, wait, Lord, when did we see you naked or thirsty or hungry or in prison or sick? And we ministered you. When did we do that? And he tells them, as much as you did it to the least of these, their brethren, to others, then you would have done it to me. And he tells those on the left, when they ask, well, when did we see you in those conditions, and did not respond? He said, as much as you did it not to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then in verse 46, there's two separate results. One group goes into everlasting life. The other group goes into everlasting punishment. Now, that is a final verdict given by the judge and the sentencing of the righteous and the unrighteous. You will also notice in Matthew 25, verse 31, that it refers to the throne of his glory. The premillennialist maintains that the throne of the glory of Christ is an earthly throne set up in Jerusalem. Yet in the scriptures, that throne is always depicted as being in heaven. Read Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. That's another judgment scene of the universal and final judgment. Psalms 110 emphasizes the spiritual throne of glory of Christ and him sitting and reigning on it now. And also, that argument was made on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 33 through 35, when we're told that he's on the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. His throne is a spiritual throne. He sits on the spiritual throne of David. He is ruling and reigning now in his kingdom. And his kingdom is one that will have its glorified state at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in these verses that there is universal judgment, the judgment of all men. Now, do you see why he gave the parable of the servants, the parable of the 10 virgins, and the parable of the talent? He was trying to emphasize to his hearers that there's going to be a judgment. And the judgment is going to be that you're going to give an account of the things that you did while you were on the earth. The opportunities that were presented to you by God. The talents that you have that were given to you by God. And the commandments and the conditions that were established by God in order for you to receive the eternal benefit. Now, many in the religious world want to make salvation solely upon God and nothing upon them. These passages obliterate that kind of thinking. What kind of example could our Lord have given to demonstrate what would be the standard of judgment? He could have given many illustrations, but what did he use? He used our service to others, how we respond to those who have needs, and to the opportunities that we're presented with. Those are going to be the types of things that we're going to give an account of. Ladies and gentlemen, that's work. That's action. Men today say we're saved by grace and nothing else. Just accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. And what you do in the body does not really matter. That's a lie. That is a lie. It does matter what you do in your body. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus himself said, those who practice lawlessness, that means to act without authority. Those who teach that you're saved by grace, without any action on your part, they're teaching you false doctrine. They're teaching you that which is not consistent with what the Bible teaches. The Bible has always blessed obedience, from the very beginning of Adam and Eve, through the nation of Israel, through all their ups and downs. The thing that their blessings and cursings were identified with and based upon were their obedience and adherence to the law and the statutes and the precepts and the ordinances that God gave them under the old law. In our time, they're going to be based upon the law of Christ and our adherence and obedience to those things. Now, the argument is made that when we do such things, then we're trying to earn and merit our salvation. Wrong. Read Luke 17 and verse number 10, and I want to read it to you so you understand that I do not believe, nor does the Bible teach, that we can earn or merit our salvation. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Obedience is our duty. It is our responsibility. And at the final judgment that's depicted here in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, we're going to give an account of how well we did that. How well we carried out that obedience. How well we carried out that command to do the will of the Father. And depending on how well we did that, or maybe how we didn't do that, that's going to determine whether we're going to be on the left or the right. Whether we're going into everlasting life, or whether we're going into everlasting punishment where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal torment. That's a real place. Just like heaven's a real place. And so, the unexpectedness of the judgment is going to catch some unprepared. And those that are unprepared and have been disobedient are going to be lost. The faithful and the obedient are going to be saved. We need to be with the obedient. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next week.